You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Introduce a real good friend of the rec room. A few years ago, one of the guys that was instrumental in giving us the idea and helping us start the rec room was an inmate at the Smith unit. And after he got out, he was telling me about a preacher who had come into the Smith unit. And he said, Leland, he just moved to Odessa. He was in Andrews. He just moved to Odessa and said, You need to meet him. And he gave me his name, and sure enough, I did need to meet him. And he impressed me, and so invited him to come, and every time we get a chance, and he'll take the time, come and preach to you. I want to introduce you, Brother Ivy Shelton, pastor of the Sherwood Baptist Church here in Odessa. Brother Ivy.
Thank you, leader. I appreciate you. It's good to be here tonight. I was going to come last week, and I called Leland on Thursday afternoon, and we had an issue with a young man. He ended up in a counseling center out by the airport, and you know, they're kind of strict on visitation hours out there, and so I'd go Tuesday or Thursday night, and it was too late to go Tuesday, and I was sick also part of Tuesday, and so I couldn't make that, and so I had to go Thursday. So I called Leland and said, "Man, can I beg out of this for tonight, because I need to see that young man?" And he said, "Sure, we'll just switch. You come next week." And it worked out fine. But praise God, that young man's doing much better. God did some good things there. And I showed up, and two other guys showed up as well. And God had put that young man on their heart, so the three of us kind of worked that night, tag team that night, and talked to that young man. And I believe God is doing something good. So y'all just be praying for him. If you got a Bible tonight, turn to Judges chapter 7. If you don't, just listen along or look on with somebody else, that's fine. This has always been one of my favorite stories in Scripture. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about Gideon, and I want to talk to you about trusting God, the one who delivers. You know, people ask, one time I had a fellow ask me, he said, what's the hardest thing that you've had to learn in the ministry? And I don't think it's specific to ministry. I think it's just in life in general. The hardest thing that I've ever had to learn, and I'm still learning, is how to trust God. And that seems like such a church answer, but there's a lot of stuff that goes on in that answer, because every day I have to learn anew and afresh. And it's, you know, I don't start over at ground zero, but I have to learn more about how to trust God. And God strengthens my faith muscles. And as I trust in Him and I see victory, I get a little stronger in my faith as I go. And so tonight I want to talk to you about Gideon and how the Lord really worked in him to help him in this area of trust. And so verse 1, Judges chapter 7, here's what the Word of God says. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me," isn't that interesting, "to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water. The Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink.' And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.' And so the people took provisions, their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and he retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant.'" Now the Lord is so gracious in this. Because if you study these chapters, he helps him. Chapters 6, chapter 7, he helps him. Every time he has doubt, he works with him and helps him through that. So again here, he says, if you got fear, I'm going to show you something. So verse 11, we pick up and says, "And you shall hear what they say. And afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. And he said, "I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell over, so it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." And then he divided the 300 men into three companies. He put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets, they broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hand, and the trumpet in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerera, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, seize from them the watering places as far as Beth-barah and the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together, seized the watering places as far as Beth-barah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Lord, speak to us by the power of your word, the presence of your Holy Spirit, I pray. Jesus, we love you and praise you, and it is in your name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Man, isn't that an incredible story? I get excited just seeing that, hearing that story. It is absolutely a great story of trust. Here is Gideon, filled with the Spirit as the Lord is using him. If you go back into the last chapter, he was at a place where the Lord had told him what he was going to do. He was going to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of Midian. But before he did that, he made him go and sort of clean up his own house. Went to his father's house and he got rid of the idols that were there. And then the men of the town wanted to come out and kill him for doing that. And so God delivered him, and you go back and read all that because it's extremely interesting. But God had delivered him through all of that, and so he was learning as he went how to trust in the Lord. So here he comes, just sort of filled up with the Spirit of God. God is moving in his life. God has delivered him as he has gone to his father's house and set his father's house in order. And he comes here with 32,000 of Israel's finest. And he's going to do battle with the Midianites and the Amalekites. But God says, wait a minute, there's a problem here with this. 32,000 are too many. And so he sends 22,000 back home. Wait a minute, there's still a problem. 10,000 are too many. And so he ends up sending the rest of those, most of those 10,000 back home until we are left with 300 men. In order to defeat an army out there that they couldn't even count. It's as numerous as a locust. They got so many camels, can't even count them. You see, God was going to do something amazing. Gideon must have been wondering at this point, what is going to happen next? But God had his reasons, and Gideon was about to learn more of who God was, and by the way, who he still is today. Because he's the same God today. Gideon was going to learn something about the sufficiency that is in God. You see, he learned the same lesson that all of us ought to learn, that self-sufficiency is a spiritual killer. You got to learn to trust in the Lord. And it's a lot easier said at times than done. But we got to learn the lesson as we walk through the things that we walk through with Christ. Listen to these verses, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said this, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. That doesn't make sense, does it? Not by human standards, but he says, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses. Why? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What? Where's the sufficiency? The sufficiency was not in Paul. The sufficiency was not in Gideon. The sufficiency is not in you. It is not in me. The sufficiency is found in God. It is found in Christ. Remember a few years ago, I was at a youth camp taking a group, I believe down to Belton, to a university there. And there was a speaker there by the name of Greg Mott. And I always enjoyed hearing Greg Mott preach. I think he's at First Baptist Church Houston now. I believe it's where he's pastoring. And he gave an illustration about trusting in God. And he used an illustration of boats. And it's always stuck with me. He said, believers, Christians, we kind of fall into one of three categories. And I liken them to boats. He said, some Christians, he said, are like rowboats, you know. He said, they'll get in the water and they'll get in that rowboat and they'll start rowing. They'll start rowing and rowing. And he said, before long, he said, man, they've rowed themselves out and they're tired and they're exhausted and they wonder, where am I going to get the strength? Because they're the ones expending all the energy. They're doing all the work. He said, some Christians are like that. They're like rowboats. He said, but some Christians, he said, they're like speedboats. You know, they get in there and they crank up that engine and they go from one high to the next, one pep rally to the next, one spiritual plateau to the next. And that's what they seek and that's what they want. And they won't look at the times when you're in the valleys, when you're really learning stuff, when it's difficult, when it's hard. They just want that next high, that next plateau. And he said, some Christians are like that. They're like speedboats. And the only problem is when you come down, man, it's difficult. It's hard. And you can't live in that place all the time, going from one pep rally to the next. Some Christians are like speedboats. But he said, you know, he said, what I think we ought to be like is, he said, we ought to be like a sailboat. He said, you get in there and you raise the sail and God blows the precious wind of His Holy Spirit into that sail, and then He gives you the power, He gives you the speed that He wants. He takes you in the direction that He wants you to go. And he said, I think we ought to be more like sailboats rather than speedboats and rowboats. And he said, trusting, resting in God, and not our sufficiency, but sufficiency that is found in God. That's what I have to learn. Is the sufficiency is not in me. I have difficulty when I try to get things done on my own. When I decide I'm going to be the one to do it. And you see, that's where I struggle. Because you see, I'm comfortable as long as things are going my way. As long as I'm getting the job done. But what happens when it's out of our control? What happens when a sickness comes and we can't do anything about it? You know, what happens when you have a child that you get a phone call, they've done something that gravely disappoints you. They've done something that maybe is against the law, and you know, you're praying for that child, and what do you do? How do you walk that child through it? And they've done it and they've not asked your permission. They've just gone out and done whatever they're going to do, and you struggle with that. And what do you do? And we've got friends. Listen, we've got friends right now. One in particular, they've got a daughter. They've not seen her in 2.5 years. They raised her right. She's off in another part of the country. She doesn't talk to them. They don't know what's going on. What happens in a situation like that where they have no control over that? You see, they're not sufficient in and of themselves. They can't dictate what she's going to do. They can't control what she's going to do. All they can do when they rest their head on their pillow at night is say, Lord, our sufficiency is in You. We've got to trust You with that child. You know, that's hard to learn. That's difficult to learn. And it's something that I'm learning every day. My self-sufficiency is a spiritual killer, but sufficiency is found in God. He provides what we need. And we trust Him. But secondly, notice this. Gideon learned something else here. Not just that the sufficiency is in God, and it is. But man, he learned that all glory is to be given to God. You know, you look back down at that passage and what I love the beginning of that. Then Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. Now, not by worldly standards, but by godly standards. He didn't need that many. He said, they're too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Why? Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me. So if they claim glory for themselves, God said, it's as though they're coming against me. When you claim glory for yourself, it is as though you're coming in battle against God. And that is not the place to be. And so he says, unless they claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. You see, sufficiency is from God, but we must understand, and this ought to guide our every move in life. It ought to guide our every decision in life. And I struggle with it just like you, because there are times I want to pat myself on the back, and it's more about my glory, and the Lord has to get a hold of me. No, it's not about my glory, it's about His glory. And if you'll let that guide every decision you make, man, that'll keep you out of a whole bunch of trouble. I've got three sons that I'm trying to raise. I've got a teenager. I've got one that's about to be a teenager. And I've got one that's about to be 10. So we're right in the middle of it. You know, and my one has just hit high school age. He thinks he knows everything. Now, some of y'all have already been down this road. And so you're smiling because you're thinking, well, it's about time you get to experience all this. And I'm stupid. I don't know anything at this point in my life. You know, he knows everything and I know absolutely nothing. And what I'm trying to teach him is, son, if you will look at life and the decisions that come your way, that you have to make, the situations in life, if you will always keep this in mind, Lord, what I'm about to do, is that going to bring honor and glory to you, or is it going to shame the name of Christ? That'll guide your every move. Because if you can answer that question right there, that'll keep you out of a whole bunch of trouble. Now, sadly, my oldest son doesn't always choose in the right way. And neither did I. But we're struggling through it. And we'll struggle through it with the next two. You know, it's just a part of life. And we're trying to teach him that glory belongs to God. Isaiah 4, let me give you two scriptures here. I'm gonna have to hurry. Isaiah 42:8. God says this, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Isaiah 48 chapter verse 11. For my own sake, he says it twice, for my own sake I will do it, for how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. It is all about the glory of God. 32,000, too many. Could God have used them? Sure He could have. God is sovereign. God is almighty. He could have used that many. But the problem is with the people. Get 32,000 out there on the battlefield. They'll say, wow, look at the strength that we have. Look at the battle skill that we have. Look at the amazing generals that we have. We whip them and we are a superior fighting force. So he takes the 22,000 out of there, leaves them with 10. Wait a minute, that's still too many, because they'll say it is by my hand that I have done it. So why don't we just get it down to 300 men? There was a 300 before the movie 300 ever came out.
Yeah.
There was 300 before the Spartans ever heard about it.
Yeah.
And God used these 300 men right here. And guess what? They didn't have to lift a sword in the initial battle. All they had to do was get the trumpets, get their torches, get those pitchers, break those pitchers. They heard that noise. They saw the light. They heard the trumpets surrounding the camp. And God did all the work. And He turned the Midianites and the Amalekites on each other. And they ended up killing each other. And God was the one that did it. And guess what? They realized, Gideon realizes, he learned to trust God. All our sufficiency is with Him. And all the glory belongs to Him. Now, we see that and we think, wow, that's a victory. Because see, here's the third thing. Victory is found in God. You know? Sufficiency is found in God. All the glory belongs to God. The victory comes from the hand of God.
Have you realized that? And so make that practical in your life. Now in this instance, what did God do? Man, God gave Gideon an easy victory here. But God doesn't always make the victory easy, does He? Sometimes you got to walk through a lot of stuff in life. And sometimes the victory is easy. Now here's the awesome thing when the victory is easy. When the victory is easy like that, man, we turn, we look at it, and we say, wow, there is no way that could happen. There's no way those 300 men led by Gideon, there's no way they could be victorious apart from God. And we give God the glory. But the same thing when the battle is difficult. When the battle is difficult and God takes you through, we still turn and say, listen, there's no way I could have made it through that without the hand of God. You see, sometimes, this is what I found in my own life, and I think Scripture bears it out. Sometimes when we pray, God lifts us up out of the situation. And sometimes, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, He's the fourth man in the fire. He gets in the situation with you. And so, at times we see gloriously, it's an easy victory. At times we see gloriously, it's a very difficult victory. But God gets the glory all the way around. Because the glory belongs to Him, the sufficiency is found in Him, and the victory is from His hand. Now here's the neat thing, hang on here. Two places I want you to look. Verse 18 in chapter 7, there's something that is said, and also in verse 20. Verse 18, when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, look at this phrase, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Down in verse 20, you see it, this is what they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now God won the day. He won the battle. But here is the awesome thing. He chose to use Gideon and those men. He didn't have to. He could have just, you know, Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, when he came in and attacked the city of Jerusalem and besieged it, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I believe Hezekiah was the king during that time, God came down and struck the Assyrian army, and He laid that army to waste. God could have done that same thing. He could have sent an angel down and completely wiped out that army. But He chose to do something interesting here. He chose to put His men in the battle and use them. Now that's good for me to know. Because even though God can do all of that, whatever He desires, He wants to use me in the mix, in the equation. And He wants to use you. He's fully capable, sufficient. And He's gloriously sovereign, but He looks at each one of you and says, I want to use you in the process. And that's an awesome thing because He loves you. He wants you to know that you're a tool in His hand. He just wants you, like Gideon, to look back and say, but you know what? I know, Lord, that You did it. That You did it. And when we know that, and when it is all about His glory, what is it in life that'll be too tough for us to walk through? You know? He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That and listen to me. That understand your scripture in context. That doesn't mean everything that my fleshly desires dream up for me to do. As my heart aligns with God, God is going to place His desires up on my heart, and then when I begin to pray that, when I begin to walk in that, when I begin to function in that, then my desires are going to line up with His, and I'm going to be doing the things that He desires for me to do, and then He will bring His strength to bear in all of that, and yes, there will be victory in that because we're trusting in Him. Gideon learned, all through these chapters, Gideon's learning about trust. He's learning about trust. If you go back to the previous chapter, go back and look at all of it. He asks God chooses him to be the judge that delivers. And what does he do? He doesn't believe. It's too great of a thing. And so he says, oh, okay, God, can I test you on this? So he puts out fleece on the ground. He says, if this is right, then you make that fleece wet and the ground dry. So God does it. And so the next night he said, okay, Lord, help me on this, but let me do this again. Tonight, if you'll make the fleece dry and the ground around it wet, or vice versa, whichever one, or just switch it, just opposite. He puts it out, and sure enough, God does it again. God helps him. He helps him all the way through because Gideon is having a hard time believing, but he's learning how to trust in God. He goes down to that camp. God says, I'm going to deliver him. But if you need it, you go down there and I'm going to show you something else. He goes down there and what does he hear? There's a barley loaf of bread tumbling down the hill that knocks over a tent. What in the world does that mean? Well, I think that means Gideon, the son of Joash, is going to come in here and he's going to kill us. Wow. Wow. Unsolicited. God just brought that dream. God brought the interpretation of it. And Gideon said, let's go get him just as God has said it. And he learns to trust. Have you learned that today? How to trust God in every situation. I'm still learning. I'm still struggling, but God is doing the work. And praise God. Praise God. I don't want to be prideful in this. But I think as I look at my life, by His hand, by His strength, I think He's brought me further along than I was last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And I learn to trust in God. Gideon was just one of many characters in the Bible that learned how to trust the Lord. And I think about David. King David, you know. Where did he learn to trust the Lord? He learned it when he killed Goliath? Nah, I think he was learning it before then. Because you see, God delivered him out there in the field whenever the bear came along. And if God could do that, then God could deliver when the lion came along, and he did. So by the time David got to Goliath, there's this 9-foot giant out there that everybody's afraid to go out and face. David's like, listen, this is no problem. Be great problem for me, but I realize my sufficiency is not in my frail body. My sufficiency is in God, and it's all about His glory. That evil man is not going to profane my God, and my God will get the victory. See, it's the same equation as Gideon was going through right here. David learned to trust God. David's strength muscles, his faith muscles were strengthened as he saw God deliver all along the line, every step of the way. He learned to trust God. And it's the same for you and it's the same for me. I want you to bow your heads with me tonight. We'll turn over to Leland here in just a moment. But let me ask you something. I'm still learning this, how to trust the Lord Jesus in every situation. But about 24 years ago, I trusted the Lord with my life. And I gave Jesus my heart. He came into my heart and He saved me. And tonight, I would just ask you, do you want to be saved? If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, tonight would be the night to do that. Maybe you have. And tonight will be the night where you would say, you know what, there have been some issues that I've kept back from the Lord. But tonight I want to trust the Lord with those too. I don't want to keep holding on to them anymore. I want to give them to the Lord Jesus. Whatever God puts on your heart tonight, as Leland gives the invitation here in just a moment, this is a chance for you to respond as God works in your heart. Leland.
With our heads still bowed, our eyes closed, you've heard a message from heaven. Not a sermon. You've heard a message. And you say, I'd like to know. I'd like to know that God that took care of Gideon. I don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saved. I'd like to be. If that's your sincere desire, while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody looking around, would you just slip your hand up, indicating that tonight you'd like to be saved. I see your hand, sir. Anyone else? Very quickly. Tonight, I'd like to be saved. You slip it down, sir. Anyone else? I'd like to know this Jesus Christ tonight. I see your hand, sir. God bless you. Slip it back down. Anyone else? Okay. Anyone else? Now, while I pray, here's what I'd like for you to do. The Bible said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Tonight, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, then that's how you get saved. Bible said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what God said. That's not my promise. That's not Ivy's promise. That's God's promise. So Charles is going to sing a verse. I want you to stand to your feet, head still bowed, eyes still closed. Charles is going to sing a verse of invitation. Those that lifted your hand, and if you didn't, if you're sincere, if you want to be saved, I want you to come to the front, put your hand in mine, and let us show you how to be saved. Come on, right now, this minute. Come on.
He's good. He's above all.
Come on. You mean business with Him. Come on, right now.
With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, His love endures forever. For my life that's been reborn, His love.
In a moment, Charles is going to sing one more verse. While people are praying here at the front, if God is speaking to you, would you come? Don't put it off. Would you come and say, I want to trust this Jesus. I want to be the winner that I can be in Christ. Because Christ is the winner. As He sings this one verse, would you come?
From the rising to the setting sun, His love endures forever. By the grace of God, I'll carry on. His love endures forever.
Our heads still bowed and our eyes closed. We're going to be dismissed. The bars will be open. Get a chance. Come by and tell Brother Ivy. Thank Him. He always brings something to us. He never comes in here empty. So thank you for being here. Thank you for those that have come. And while they're still praying, our Father, we just pray tonight that Your will be done in our lives. Father, we know this. There's joy, there's peace, there's happiness. Even when we can't enjoy the things that are going on, there's something special about You. So those that are seeking You here at this altar, may they find that glory. Father, those that didn't come, would You give them another chance to make it right with You? Now bless those that are here and go with us through the rest of the week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Bar's open, the goodies open. Thank you for being here. God.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.